We know it's difficult. But let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, I pray right now that you bless our time as we look at this this subject of our tongue. Lord, how damaging our words can be, but how powerful they can be if we allow them to you to use them. I pray, Lord, for Sam today back at the house, that you would just speak to her heart and bring comfort to her. And as we take her back to the airport this afternoon, give us safety and just direct in our lives. Bless our time here. Lord, again, just we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So far, again, not to look at all this, but if you haven't been here, that's why I just want to keep reminding us what we've gone through and what we've looked at. Responses to trial, responses to God's word. In chapter 2, we looked at responses to social affairs and how partiality is inconsistent with our stand in Christ, and yet how we need to hear that in our society. We've looked at practical responses to a living faith. It's not just empty talk, not just empty belief, but it produces something in our lives. We've been looking at practical responses to the tongue, and we went through letter E last week, limiting its use, understanding the effect of our words, illustrations of its power, beware of its destructiveness, and then realizing its savagery. We're going to conclude this section on the tongue today. And though this isn't necessarily a Father's Day, it's not a Father's Day message. It's something I believe that every father needs to be reminded of. I certainly do. But certainly one we need to hear in our world today and in our society. So letter F, is we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 12, is to know our tongue's inconsistency. And let me read verses 9 to 12 for us, and we'll get started. With it we bless, speaking of the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. See, James gives us an illustration now of how inconsistent our tongues are. He says, with the same tongue, we bless God while we criticize others, and they come out of the same mouth, and we show contempt when we do that. We can say we praise God and we love God, and he's our Father and he's our Creator, and we come to church and worship him and we sing praises to him. But at the same time, we curse and criticize his creation, the very ones who were created in his image or made in his image. It was a story of a little girl who was playing on her daddy's lap, and she was playing and laughing and giggling, and she reached up and hugged his neck. And the mother was kind of standing off the side just watching. The father was taking it all in, obviously. And she watches her little daughter hugged her daddy's neck and then looked over his shoulder to her brother standing over there. And she goes, "I hate you." Whispered, "I hate you," to her brother. And her mother jumped into action immediately. She was very upset, and she walked over and she just took the little girl's hands and took them off. And she says, "Take your hands off your father, because you cannot say you love him while you hate his son." I'm not sure, I never saw any response from that little girl, but I bet that was a lesson she never forgot. The mother was saying, we cannot say we love the father, at the same time hate his offspring. Unfortunately, we do this all the time. We say, "God, I love you, fill me, use me, send me, just empower me," yet at the same time we attack his children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and while we're doing that, we're attacking Christ. And when it happens in the church, folks, it's dangerous. It's a sin. I have in your notes, you've already probably filled this in. Satan's battle plan is to divide and conquer. To divide and conquer. And it's been a very successful plan that he's used over and over and over again. And if he can get us fighting amongst ourselves over stupid things, we're going to get our eyes focused off of him. And think of some of the things that Christians fight over. Styles of music, appropriate dress, colors of the carpet or the paint in the sanctuary, the types of instruments that we use up on the pulpit or up on the stage, the versions of the Bible we use, Today I'm using the New American Standard. My cover is about to fall off, and as soon as we finish James, I'm going to start using the English Standard version that Cameron bought for me a few years ago at camp. I've been wanting to use that. It's one of the best translations right now. But we have fought so many stupid battles over the years. I'm going to bring up some of these things, and I bet a lot of you are going to remember these. Some of you, if you're a new Christian or just started attending church, you're going to be amazed that the church ever fought over stupid things like this. But there were fights when I was growing up. Do you believe in eternal security, or can a child of God lose his salvation? And we have people who disagree with that now. There's some who believe we can lose it, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but that was major, major stuff years ago. What's your teaching on the end times? Do you believe that he's going to come before the tribulation? Are you going to come mid-tribulation? There's people who believe he's going to come after the tribulation. I have family members who believe that. Years ago, that was a difficult one. Here's one that I remember hearing, and this is going to really make me sound old, and I am old, but some of you might remember this. Do you remember this? Is it okay to use flannel graph? Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Oh, you guys are as old as I am, some of you. There was a battle. Was it appropriate to have flannel graph in church for Sunday school teachers to use flannel boards? Okay, maybe you went to a better church than what I did. My church didn't fight over it, but I remember hearing people talk about it. Now there's people who are stuck using flannel graph, and they can't. Some ministries we would know of that are using flannel graph, and they'd like to move into the PowerPoint day, and there's people who are fighting that. You can't use PowerPoint because that's used in business and other things. It's a dangerous thing. How long should a woman's dress be? Should it be down to the knees or fingertips okay? Now, if a woman had short arms or short fingers, she could get away with a lot. But that was the question. It should be below the knee because our fingers are different. But that was fighting in church. Was it okay for a woman to have short hair as opposed to long? And if she had long hair, should she wear some kind of a hat to church? Those divided churches, folks, people fought over. Should a man wear a suit to church? Or is a shirt and tie sufficient? My mom, she passed away a few years ago, but she hated any time a man... She got to the point where suits were the big thing. If you couldn't wear a suit and you could take your jacket off in the summer, that you're on your verge of stepping into hell at that point. But if you wear a shirt and tie, you've got to at least wear a tie in order to serve communion. When she had some of the men in her church, when she was in a church about 1,500 down in Delaware, great church. Their pastor and I were ordained together. Good, good church. Probably about 2,000 now. They had men serving communion in shorts. And I don't think she ever took communion. She struggled with that because it just was not right. Those were some serious church fights. You could probably list a few more. But isn't that inconsistent? We're not burdened with the lost around us. We're more concerned about fighting with Christians within our own four walls. No wonder the world doesn't want to hear the gospel when we talk about it. No wonder people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ when we talk about, yes, I go to this church. Why don't you come to it? Well, is that the church about 20 years ago lost their pastor because of a certain thing here? Or is that the one that was fighting over flannel graph? Or is that the one now? I had someone talk to me this week. Do you use PowerPoint? And I said, yeah. Oh, can't do that. You know, they might still be stuck in the flannel graph age, but we get so goofy. We argue about the stupidest things. I want to tell you, if you want to get rid of your pastor, and I don't want you taking notes on this, please don't write it down and say, how can we get rid of him? Start arguing over stupid stuff like that. Start arguing over the color of the carpet. Is it appropriate to have a guitar up here? Would it be terrible? Would our church be destined for hell if we brought in drums? If you start arguing about that stuff, my family's going to pack up because I'm more concerned for reaching the lost than I am about having these stupid little arguments. If we ever compromise the Word of God, then you can argue. Then we have a reason to debate. But when we start arguing over silly things, folks, that's what causes people to say, I want no part of the church. See, if Satan can cause us to praise God with one breath and then argue and fight over silly little things with other brothers and sisters, and you realize it's fighting amongst ourselves because there's always someone who wants a blue carpet and someone who wants a tan one. So it's brothers and sisters in Christ that we're arguing with. It's brothers and sisters in Christ who say, yes, you've got to have short hair, or man has to wear a shirt and tie. And then there's others who are saying, so we're fighting against one another. When Satan can get us to do this, we're focusing on the wrong enemy. And I want you to know, I have it in your notes there, Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. See, we put flesh and blood on our enemies, don't we? Because they're the ones we see. But God says our struggle is not against those things. Satan wants to see division in the body. I read a poem last week. I have another one this week. Listen to this. Believe as I believe, no more, no less. Realize I am right. To no one else confess. Feel as I feel. Think as I think, only as I think. Eat only what I eat and drink only what I drink. Look as I do and do as I do. Then and only then can I have fellowship with you. See, there's a lot of Christians who would, that poem is so true to them. If you don't look the way, you don't dress the way, you don't eat the way, you don't go to the same places, you don't watch the same television shows, if you, God forbid, go to an R-rated movie, or some people believe if you go to a movie theater at all, that you're on your way to hell. If you don't listen to the right style of music, if you don't listen to the right station, if you don't watch the right programs, if you don't like the evangelists on TV that they like, they want nothing to do with you. No wonder the world is tired of our message because they don't see a consistency in us. You see, these inconsistencies don't work in nature. And therefore, I've called this message the monster in us, in each of us. I want you to listen to the definition of what a monster is. That's why I came up with this title. A monster, an animal, plant, or thing that departs from the customary course of its kind. An animal, plant, or thing that departs from the customary course of its kind. See, every one of us has a monster inside of us. It's our tongue. And James begins to use nature to prove out his point by saying, these things ought not to be that way. There's a monster in you. Look at what he says here. He says, verse 11, does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? So the first thing he uses is a fountain. He says, can a fountain produce both good and impure water? A freshwater fountain cannot sprout forth bitter water. We just had the water at our church checked this week, right? Or last week? And our water is good. You're not going to get bad water out of our water fountain. It's pure, it's clean, it's healthy. And I don't worry about going to our water fountain. Matter of fact, I have a cup I just filled before the service. I'm not afraid to drink it because I know it's clean. I'm not going to worry about getting bitter water out of our clean fountain. But I hate going to a fountain, and some of you, like if it's, whether it's at an amusement park or someplace, and you're hot and you're scorched and you just need something cool, and you go to the fountain and it's warm or hot water because it's been in the sun. Isn't that depressing? That's discouraging. No matter how long you let it run, you hold the thing, and it maybe comes down 3 or 4 degrees, but it's still warm. Nothing worse than that, but well, I guess it would be something worse than that if you put it in and it tasted like sulfur, if it was dirty or something. That would be even worse. But in China, we never use the water fountain because just as we say bad water is not going to come out of a clean fountain, in China, you don't expect clean water to come out of a bad fountain because their water system is terrible. It's not going to produce clean water. No matter how long you run it, it might get cold, but it's still going to make you sick in about 2 hours after you drink it because that's what you expect from that fountain. Compare that to your tongue. How many times does impure stuff come out of a heart that's supposed to be pure? Second thing he talks about is a fig tree. Put up here, you don't plant an apple tree or a peach tree or cherry tree or orange or plum and expect to get a different kind of fruit. See, nature only produces what nature's intended to produce. A guy came last week. I met him a few weeks ago, and he was talking about his garden. And he was talking about walking onions, which I'd never heard of before. And he said, and he grows all of his own seeds. And starts them in his greenhouse. So he said, I'll bring you a walking onion. So I said, okay. So he brought it in this week and told me to get it in the ground. He said, it likes a lot of water. And he said, you're going to curse me in about 2 years because this is going to take over your garden. Anybody familiar with the walking onion? Anybody use them? He said it's delicious. It's very mild. And you can just cut them off like green onions. Or you can wait until the thing, you can dig up the onion. But he said, it is really, really good. I went out and it started sticking up nice and straight and starting to grow a little bit. But I'm not going to go in a month or two. He said, I'll probably get at least 2 harvests out of it this year. And he said, it's going to start really taking over. He said, you might need to weed it down a little bit. But I'm not going to go over there and look for tomatoes growing on the onion plant, because that's not what happens. And where I planted tomatoes, I'm certainly hoping more squash doesn't come up, because my wife loves squash, and we have a whole section of that, and that's her stuff, spaghetti squash, zucchini squash, all of that. And with Cameron away, he's the only other one that ate squash in our family. So she's got like 18 plants of different squash. So if you find someone on Sunday mornings here in the next couple months, you know, that's the one thing people give away, right? People get rid of squash because they don't like it. I'm not the only one. But you're not going to go to the squash plant and look for peppers, because nature produces what nature's intended to. Again, compare that to your tongue. How many times do we get something different out of what God intends for us from our mouth? And then he talks about the ocean. He says, can salt water produce fresh? Or neither can salt water produce fresh. I love the beach. We're going to be there in about 2 weeks. We're heading down to Pawleys Island, the last day of VBS, and be gone the next 2 Sundays. So we'll have Bob Becker will be here July 2nd, and then Dr. Andy Serra will be speaking here on the 9th. So make sure you come out and support both of those men. But I can assure you, when I get thirsty on the beach, which you do after a couple hours laying in the sun or playing in the ocean, we don't run into the ocean to relieve our thirsts. You don't run in and take a nice gulp of salt water because it's going to make you feel refreshed. We always take a cooler filled with ice, Gatorade, juice, and other drinks, but I've never taken ice out of my cooler, run down to the water and scooped up the ocean and it's nice and cold now because of the ice in it. No, it would make you sick. And that's the picture here. It's always going to be salt water. Just putting fresh ice into a glass and putting salt water in it does not make the water fresh. It's never going to be clean water. And we understand that. We realize what we must do to calm our thirst is to get fresh water. But you're not going to find that in the ocean. That's what James is again saying. Compare that to your tongue. We bring out wrong stuff out of a heart that is supposed to be in tune with God. In John Bunyan's classic book, it was called Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? All right, not as many as I thought. That's the number 2 selling book of all time. Number 2 selling book of all time, only behind the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress, and it's the main character's name is Christian, and the characters are all different qualities of people or actions of people. And Christian is a good Christian man. But he is speaking to someone about talkative. Now you can imagine what talkative, who that character was. But here's what Christian was saying about talkative. He says, remember the proverb, they say and do not, but the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, of the new birth, but he only knows to talk of them. I have seen him in his family and have observed him at home and abroad. And I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is empty of religion, as the white of an egg is of flavor. There is neither prayer nor a sign of repentance for sin. Here's what the common people say that know him. A saint abroad and a devil at home. Then Christian concludes with this. He says, "For my part, I am of the opinion that he has by his wicked life caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevent not, the ruin of many more." I want to repeat just a little bit of that. People saying of Talkative, because they see an inconsistency, he's a saint abroad, but a devil at home. And Christian says, "For my part, I am of the opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevent not, the ruin of many more." You see, in chapter 1, verse 8, James spoke about this double-minded man. Part faith, part doubt. Part faith, part doubt. Part faith, part unbelief. See, the double-minded man, he said, did not receive what he asked for because he didn't have complete trust in God. Now, this word double-minded or double-tongued is not used here, but I want you to think of it in those terms, of being a double-tongued man, just like a double-minded man. He won't receive the blessing that he asked for or that he's requesting because of his partial praise. He's condemned because of his partial cursing. He's not rewarded and honored here because, yes, sometimes he praises God. He's condemned over here because he uses that same tongue to condemn his brothers and sisters in Christ. I have in your notes there a space for this, and you can write them down if you want. There's a multitude of more that we could use, but it's real small up here just so we can get them all on. But a self-controlled tongue versus a God-controlled tongue, and I'll give you the verses. I'll read some verses for you, but I want you to at least write them down and then check them on your own. But a self-controlled tongue is evil, while a God-controlled tongue is thoughtful. Proverbs 15:28, and this is out of the English Standard Version, the version I'll be using after the NASB. It says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. He's being thoughtful. He's not giving a quick answer immediately. He's thinking about what's the result going to be. That's a God-controlled tongue. Self-controlled tongue spouts it out right away. And we've all been guilty of that. Second one, self-controlled tongue is boastful. A God-controlled tongue is gentle to all. Psalm 12:3 says, "May the Lord cut off flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts." May God cut off a flattering lip. Titus 3:2 says this, "To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling," and this is speaking about the tongue in verse 1. He says, "Train it so to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people." See the difference between the two tongues? It's boastful, arrogant. When God controls it, we're others-oriented. It's a deadly arrow in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 8. In Proverbs 18:21, it's described as being life-giving. Jeremiah 9:8 says, "The tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth he speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him." That's inconsistent. He speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans an ambush for him. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life. The tongue controlled by the Spirit of God is life-giving. Next one, self-controlled tongue is perverted. God-controlled or Spirit-controlled tongue is wholesome. Proverbs 10:31 says, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off." The perverted tongue will be cut off. Ephesians 4:29, speaking of the wholesome tongue, we know this verse. The ESV says, "Let no corrupting talk," not "let no unwholesome word," but "let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, that they may give peace to those who hear." What a difference. What a difference between a self-controlled tongue that, and we know people, like that whose words are perverted and can't stand to be around them when they talk, as opposed to a brother in Christ who gives wholesome, encouraging words. The next one, it's proud and arrogant or humble. Proud and arrogant, we read back in Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. But the proud or the God-controlled tongue is humble. It says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. A humble tongue realizes who he is in Jesus Christ. And then the final one that we're going to have on our list here. Self-controlled tongue is foolish. The God-controlled tongue is wise. Proverbs 15:2, the verse of both of them, it says, the tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The tongue of the wise commands knowledge, a mouth of fools pours out folly. See, what a powerful witness the church can be. And what a powerful witness it would be if our tongues were always controlled by the Spirit of God. If we never allowed our own self to control our words or to control our thoughts that come flowing out in our words. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand on this because my hand will be the first one up, but we need help in that. We need full surrender in this area. As I look at this list, too often I see myself in the list of the self-controlled tongue. I want to be 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, God-controlled. So I have a long way to go. And possibly you do as well. Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read a couple of verses for us, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, it's called the put off and put on chapter. It tells you to put off certain things and put on other things. Let me just read verses 29 to 32 for you. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We already read that verse, but it goes on. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all the stuff with the tongue, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Bible tells us that one day every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the one who he says he is. Let's commit to making that start today. Let's commit to letting our tongues be fully surrendered and God-controlled right now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for even for the convicting power of your word in my life. Just this week as I was working on this, that I realized how far short I fall as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. Lord, just as a man, that my tongue is too often controlled by me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Take my words and use them for your glory. Use them to heal and to bring about what you want to accomplish and peace in a person's life rather than judgmental attitudes or harshness. Lord, guard my tone. Guard my words. Guard our tongues, Lord. May we be a powerful witness to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. We'll sing the chorus, Find Us Faithful. Sing one verse.
Inspire the pain.
we're following this? There's some donuts downstairs. Okay. So anyone would like to have a donut, a cup of coffee, something, please go downstairs, and we'll flash the lights. Begins.